This morning, we are in Acts chapter 1, continuing where we left off last time. We're going to pick up in verse 12 and, Lord willing, cover the rest of this chapter. Excuse me. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, where we read, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Achil Dama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what we're reading about here is actually unanointed activity. Unanointed activity. Now, both the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke were penned by Luke. That's right. Both of these books are addressed to a person named Theophilus. We do not know who this specific Theophilus was, but his name means lover of God. So question, do you love Jesus? Well, in a sense, the Holy Spirit through Luke is addressing this letter to you, and not just Luke and Acts, but the Holy Spirit is addressing all 66 books of the Bible to you because he loves you and you love him. Now, Luke apparently was the only Gentile whom the Holy Spirit used to pen the scriptures. And he is writing to somebody with a Greek name, Theophilus. Theophilus is very likely another Gentile person, a non-Jewish person. Now, Acts begins, at least in chapter 2, with the Holy Spirit falling upon the Jewish believers in Jesus. This was the birth of the Christian church. And then those same Jewish believers, baptized with the Holy Spirit, then performed many miracles. And they preached the gospel. And they brought many people to faith, including the Gentiles. And it all began with the resurrected Jesus Christ instructing his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke records this at the end of his gospel, where Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And Luke records Jesus making the same promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So look there with me in verse 4, please. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So he's telling them, you need to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the disciples, they weren't interested in waiting. In fact, they were really eager about Jesus finally establishing his kingdom on the earth. And therefore, in verse 6 of chapter 1, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. We're not to be picking dates. And I have no doubt that in this next year, 2021, somebody once again will go ahead and you know, rent billboards and say that Jesus is coming back on this specific date. You've all seen those, haven't you, in the past few years? You know, they've all been wrong. And yet, not yet have I heard a public apology from those who are taking out those billboards. They kind of hide away, and then they come up with a new one, and you know why? They're selling something. Follow the money. They're selling something. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but the Father only knows the day or the hour. We know that we're in the last days. There's no question about that. And we should be anticipating the return of Jesus anytime, but we don't know when. And so between now and then, we are to focus on the task at hand. Yes, keeping our eyes on the skies, looking for the return of Jesus, but yet also seeking him for what he told us he would do now. See, the early church, these Jewish Christians, were looking for Jesus to overthrow Rome, but he wouldn't be coming back for some time. And so he shifted their focus from the kingdom to come unto the kingdom at hand, which is God's rule and reign upon them, in them, through God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1, a very key verse here. But you shall receive power. It's a Greek word dunamis or dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. We cannot be witnesses for Jesus apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to really grasp that point. We need to understand we absolutely need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. You shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, as we might say, Bartlett, Memphis, Shelby County, Tennessee, and then to the world beyond. Well, at this point, Jesus then ascends into heaven. As his disciples kept looking up, two angels then appeared and told them that what goes up must come down. Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus literally ascended, and he will literally return. But until then, we have work to do, beginning with being baptized with, filled with, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, so that we can be the witnesses that God wants us to be. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven was to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did they wait as they were instructed? Well, in verses 12 through 14, we read, so far, so good. So far, so good. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. That's the Mount of Olives. If you're there at the Temple Mount and you look east, the Temple Mount slopes down into the Kidron Valley and then slopes back up onto the Mount of Olives. So they were there on the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's an interesting phrase. Why did Luke mention that they were a Sabbath day's journey? Remember, Luke was a Gentile. He was writing to Theophilus, a Greek name. Likely Theophilus was a Gentile. But this phrase, a Sabbath day's journey, is very Jewish. Why did he say this? Well, I have a guess. but it's only a guess. And so I have maybe an inclination, but it's only that, and so I won't even bother you with that. But just so that you know I have thought about it, I'm just letting you know I have a guess. But what we know that is true is this. The saved Christians at that time, about 120 of them, were all Jewish. They were all Jewish. They assumed that Christianity was merely part of Judaism. And these 120 Jewish Christians still were keeping the law of Moses. That we know is true. They again thought that Jesus was just a mere continuation of Judaism. But as we progress through the book of Acts, especially in all the other books of the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that Christianity is something entirely different from Judaism. You see, Jesus came to save both Jews and Gentiles. And trying to blend Christianity with the legal requirements of Judaism actually makes what Jesus did null and void. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law," this would mean the law of Moses, the rules and regulations of Judaism, "if you can become more righteous by being Jewish, then," he says, "Christ died in vain." Jesus will do you no value if you think you can become more righteous before God by being a good Jew or being a good religious person. Now, it's true that the early church, even the Gentile churches, struggled with legalism and men called Judaizers, those who told the Gentiles that to truly be saved, they had to convert to Judaism and adopt Jewish laws and rituals. Yes, believing in Jesus is fine, but to be completed, you need to embrace Jewish practices. You need to observe a Jewish kosher diet. You men need to be circumcised. Y'all need to observe the feast days and the Sabbaths and the new moons and all that stuff. These Judaizers and this movement of legalism, trying to earn your way to heaven, became a huge problem in the early church. So what we know is true is that the church in Acts chapter 1 were trying at this point to keep the Jewish laws. And what also is true is they were not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told them, "Wait in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they did so for a while. They did so for a while. Verse 13, "And when they had entered," so they left the Mount of Olives, came into Jerusalem to a specific house, "they went into the upper room where they were staying." And it mentions 11 disciples: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, because he had already went out and hanged himself and killed himself. This is a different Judas. So 11 disciples in all. And what an interesting group of guys these were. You have among them laborers and also businessmen. Some were Roman sympathizers. Others were Jewish zealots. They were about as a mixed bag of guys as you can get. And what I see in this is that the world divides, but Jesus unites. We are one in Jesus Christ, regardless of your social, political, economic status. We are, through faith in him, we are all one in him. And these all continued with one accord. Some people say there's the Honda Motor Corporation, the Accord car. No, they weren't in one. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And here's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. These would be his half-brothers, James and Joseph and Jude and another one named Simon. Well, at this point, so far, so good. They're waiting, as Jesus had told them, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. But then a spirit unfilled, not spirit-filled, but spirit-unfilled Peter just couldn't wait any longer. And in verses 15 through 26, we read, "You're right, but you're wrong. You're right, but you're wrong." Verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And he said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke.'" So he mentions the Holy Spirit there. And he's mentioning the scriptures. Both are absolutely vital in order for us to have any fruitful ministry. The scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. "So the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David in the Psalms concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part in this ministry." Now, to Peter's credit, he knew the scriptures. But knowing the scriptures is only half of the equation. The other half is the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Later on, after Peter was filled with the Spirit, he was then preaching to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and to his household. And it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, speaking the word of God, the Holy Spirit then fell upon all those who heard the word. Both working together. Effective ministry taking place. We need both. We need the knowledge of the Bible, and we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's true that power without knowledge can be reckless. And there's some who are very attracted to the power of the Holy Spirit, but almost to the point of neglecting the Bible. "Oh, we couldn't have had a Bible study today because the Spirit was moving so mightily." It should never be. When the Spirit is moving, that's when the Word of God is really going forth. And so power without the Word of God can become reckless. But on the other hand, knowledge of the Word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit is dead. It's just dead orthodoxy. Now, as long as I'm going to be the pastor here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, we, by God's grace, will always teach through the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, we can trust that we're not going to become reckless because we're committed to doing what God says to do. Last week, I mentioned that may 2021 be the year of obedience, obeying what our Lord Jesus has told us in his word. We can't be obedient unless we know what we're obeying. Well, God has given to us his word. The Bible. And so this is the year of obedience. And therefore, we're not going to become reckless. But also by God's grace, we're going to keep asking and seeking and knocking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, this church, each one of us and all together as one unit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're told, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation." Don't get wasted. Dissipation means wastefulness. No more getting wasted with alcohol or drugs, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So now back here in Acts chapter 1, Peter, not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nobody had been. He's quoting the scriptures concerning Jesus' betrayer, one Judas. And you know what? Peter was right on. The application was right on and in context. And then Peter added this information about what happened to Judas. Now this man, verse 18, this I think is a favorite verse among youth ministers because they like the shock value. At least it was when I was a youth minister. "Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his entrails gushed out." Man, that's kind of graphic, isn't it? So Peter gives us this details about some of the details concerning the death of Judas. Now, some see a contradiction here in the scriptures concerning the details about Judas. Here in Acts chapter 1, it says that he fell and burst open in the middle. And aren't you glad I don't have a picture to show on the board? Matthew's gospel, however, says this: then he, Judas, threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So what's the truth? Did he hang himself? Or did he fall headlong and burst open and his entrails gush out? Who's right, Matthew or Luke? Here's the answer. They're both right. Judas hanged himself. But either the limb broke, or the rope broke, or the rope was too long. And Peter adds much more detail than Matthew does. Matthew just says he went and hanged himself. Peter then, I don't know, the spirit of a youth pastor upon him, he's going into graphic detail about the gory details. And he hit the ground, and he burst open. So, contradiction, now uncontradicted. You're welcome. And it became known, verse 19, to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, what happened to Judas, so that the field is called in their own language Achil Dama, that is, field of blood. See, Judas threw back the 30 pieces of silver. And they said, well, we can't put it in the temple, it's blood money. I know, we'll buy a field and we'll bury poor people in it who can't afford a funeral. That field that they bought with Judas's money that he tossed back was known as the field of blood. For it is written, and then Peter again, he's going to quote from Psalms. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And, he quotes another place, let another take his office. So here again, Peter is quoting Bible prophecy, which, by the way, was written 900 years before Jesus, about how one of his close associates would betray him. And then he would come to a horrible end, and that his position among them would become desolate, and also that somebody else would rise to take his place. So Peter here is giving sound exegetical interpretation. He's taking from Scripture what's there, and he's even quoting this passage in context. It was intelligent, it was scholarly, and it was correct, but it lacked one thing. What was that one thing? He lacked the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. Jesus told them, you wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. But here's Peter rushing ahead, making applications that were not led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Peter goes on to say, of these men who have accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. We need to fill the spot of the 12th disciple. Peter assumed at least two things. Number one, Judas had to be replaced right now. Where is that written? When did God tell them, replace Judas's spot right now? So that's an assumption Peter is making. Number two, Peter is assuming that Judas's replacement had to be someone who had been with them from the beginning of John's baptism until Jesus ascended into heaven, which, by the way, created a very limited pool of qualified men to draw from. And when did God ever say that these were the requirements? Where do we read in Scripture that a person to fill Judas's spot had to be with there, or had to be with them from the baptism of John until the day that Jesus ascended? Who is not leading Peter to do this? Who wasn't leading Peter to do this? It was the Holy Spirit. He's not leading Peter to do this. And so, but he's doing it anyway. What did Jesus tell them to do? Wait, what's Peter doing? Working. See that? He's not waiting. He's working. He should have waited. But he didn't. And they proposed two. Joseph, who has all these different names, called Barsabbas, who is also surnamed Justice. Joseph Barsabbas Justice. And a second guy, Matthias. And they prayed. So here the disciples are praying and said, O Lord, or it says, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. And I don't for a second question Peter's heart. Let me make that clear. I don't fault him one bit for his heart. I don't fault him one bit for his knowledge of the scriptures. But what I do see as a glowing error is he is not yet baptized with the Spirit. And so they're praying, O you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. God, we're only giving you two choices here. Isn't that amazing? Lord, it's either or. And in our minds, it can't be neither. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Where's Judas? Well, Jesus said, woe unto that man whoever betrays the Son of Man. It would be better had that man never been born. So the disciples, they prayed and they said, Lord, choose from these two because we feel no one else is worthy of your consideration. These are the only two you can choose from, God. Talk about limiting the Lord. And then notice how they chose. And they cast their lots. What? The church casting lots? And the lot fell on Matthias. He's the lucky winner. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they cast lots, something that is borrowed from the law of Moses. It was, you know, the high priest wore this breastplate. Say that three times fast. Breastplate that was a pouch, and it had 12 stones on it that each represented the 12 tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this pouch, there was the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what they were. But these were the ways in which God would speak to the children of Israel about God's will for them. And they also cast lots, believing that God would answer them. In fact, Solomon even refers to the lot. He says in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And this is how the church, at this point, Jewish believers in Jesus, 120 of them, not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is how they are trying to determine the will of God. But there's problems. They're not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're still operating under the old covenant according to the law. And during that time, before the baptism of the Spirit, at best, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a time and then leave. David lamented over this problem in Psalm 51, verse 11, where he sings in praise to God, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Those are two things that as Christians we don't need to worry about. We are, number one, always in the presence of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. And Jesus promised he would never leave us orphaned. But yet this was still a problem before Acts chapter 2, before the first baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit would come upon a person for a time, for a purpose, and then leave. And they used lots. Used lots of lots. In my mind, funnier than what you thought. So they used lots to try to determine the will of God. Peter and the first century Jewish believers are still operating under the law, something that the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament worked very hard on to weed out of the hearts of the early church and is still having a difficult time weeding out of the hearts and minds of Christians. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, we read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus, you're now righteous and you don't need the law. It's not about the foods you do or don't eat. It's not about the stuff you do or don't do. You are righteous because you believe in Jesus. Now, if you enjoy the taste of kosher food and don't like the taste of unkosher food, that's up to you. But man, that means you're not eating bacon anymore, and my heart goes out to you. But that has nothing to do with walking before God. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The job of the law was like a tutor trying to prepare you for the final exam. But now you've come through the final exam, you've passed, you don't need the tutor anymore. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. How? What does it say there? By faith, not by diet, not by religious observance, not by anything that you and I do, only by faith. Now, notice verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. No longer under a tutor. So these guys, again, Jews, not yet baptized with the Spirit, 120 of them, are still operating as though the law was in force. And so they cast lots. Remember that phrase, a Sabbath day's journey? Why did Luke mention this? Maybe, kind of to tell Theophilus, these guys were still operating as though the law was still in force. So they decide, well, here's how we're going to replace Judas. We're going to use what I personally call the Las Vegas method of ministry, casting lots. God needs a new set of pews. Here we go. And the lucky winner? Some guy named Matthias, who in this passage he appears and then disappears from the pages of Scripture. We never read about him again. By the way, whatever happened to old Matthias? What happened to him? Well, it depends on what tradition you hold fast to, because some traditions say that he traveled to northern Asia Minor and was there martyred for his faith. Another tradition says that he traveled south into Ethiopia and was martyred there for his faith. And then another tradition says that he died an old man in Jerusalem. Did he go north and die, south and die, or did he stay there and eventually die? Here's the answer. We don't know. It's a mystery. Just like he appears here and then is gone at this point, we don't know. However, what we do know is that a year or two or so after this, there's this other man who seems to rise to great prominence in the early church, apart from the Las Vegas style of appointment. Someone whom God called, God anointed, God sent forth, and God used mightily. And in my humble opinion, I believe the real, the true, the 12th apostle was none other than, you said it, not me, Paul. Who is the one that God chose? And he was chosen after the Holy Spirit came upon the first church. Now, this event in Acts chapter 1 is the first and last time the disciples ever used lots to discover the will of God. They never did this again. From Pentecost forward, Acts chapter 2 forward, the church waited on God, the Holy Spirit, who then moved upon them and spoke through them and then revealed God's will for them and directed them into ministry. We'll read about this later on as Paul, a believer in Jesus, with his friend Barnabas, they were in a church called Antioch, which is just north of Israel. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So God used somebody to speak forth the word of prophecy. Hey, Barnabas and Saul, the Lord is calling you guys to go and preach the gospel to places yet unreached. As they ministered to the Lord, they didn't cast lots anymore. That's old covenant. That's old school. They're now baptized with the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that, as we will see, is the biblical pattern in the book of Acts and should be the pattern for what we, the body of Christ, do today. In my humble opinion, I keep saying humble opinion, but the most important qualification for any pastor, elder, deacon, board member, youth minister, worship leader, Sunday school teacher, clean crew member, anybody who does anything for the Lord and for his church, most important qualification is the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're operating in the flesh. It might seem reasonable, might seem intelligent, but it's still the flesh. And hasn't the world seen enough of God's church operating in the flesh? I believe what the world desperately needs to see is every single believer walking in, manifesting the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation, this means the gifts that a believer receives and then uses for service. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. By the way, you qualify. Are you in each one? Of course you are. Yeah, but I've had a bad week. Doesn't matter. Yeah, but no. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one means each one. That means you. Who is qualified to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Every single believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will compare the church, the body of Christ, to a physical body. And each one of us are different parts of the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you. The ear cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. No, we as our physical bodies, we all need our different parts. Even so, the church needs every part. Every part baptized with the Spirit, doing his or her gifts that God gives. That's when we function at our best. When every believer is baptized with the Spirit and then exercising, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit that God will give when you're baptized with the Spirit. And as I mentioned before, as I read through the scriptures, I see about 18 different supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And for further research, if you're interested, read Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I will repeat that. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In those passages, you will see 18 separate supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in the middle, God declares the importance of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Not a gift, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. But the gifts, again, are mentioned there in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4. I hope that you'll take the time to read through the. If you don't know these things already, I believe strongly it is vital that we know these things. But again, knowledge is just half of the equation. Then we need to seek after the Lord, after the Holy Spirit to anoint us and empower us and to baptize us and to give us which of those gifts, one, two, or more of them that he wants each of us to have. And then we need to be using those gifts to bless one another for the building up of the body of Christ. That's when we as the body of Christ will function properly. And that's what God's desire has always been for the church. Be baptized with the Spirit. Use the gifts that God will give you, and then you will be powerful witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Don't be like Peter. Don't try to operate in the flesh. Now, it may come to nothing, just like Matthias. I'm sure he was a good guy. I'm sure God used him. But ultimately, scripturally, it came to nothing, that whole event. But sometimes operating in the flesh can be very destructive to oneself and to those around us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Last year, awful year. Church trying to figure out how do we function as a church when we're told to stay at home and we're afraid of contracting a virus that might kill us. And then you had the political thing and you had and the social unrest and all. It's just the church trying to figure out how do we as a church function as the church in the midst of these trials and tribulations. That's hard. Well, 2020 was a practice year. This now is the year to do it. Because regardless of all of those things, we, the church, are to always function as the church. And we cannot function as a church unless we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you already have. Are you seeking God daily for a fresh filling? A fresh anointing? When you wake up in the morning, might I suggest you pray, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Fresh batch of mercies you've now made for me. And also, Holy Spirit, please come upon me that I might walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I suggest that we all pray those things the moment we wake up. In fact, let's pray now, shall we? And Father, we do thank you in Jesus' name that your mercies are new for us this morning. Regardless of past performances, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Lord, it's almost like today you're begging us to consider everything brand new. The past is gone. It's a new year. We've started a new book of the Bible, the book of Acts, talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Lord, may we receive this timely message. Lord, I don't know if there's a more timely message for the church today in 2021 than to be baptized with the Spirit and to use the gifts that God will give. Lord, the world has seen enough of the church operating in the flesh. Forgive us where we've done so. But going forward, Lord, we absolutely know and therefore do cry out, O Holy Spirit, come upon us. O Lord, revive us. Move upon us, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge of your word, but we need your power. like us all to continue in this moment of prayer, just silently, you ask God for his power, his grace. Take a moment, just in silent prayer, asking God to give you whatever it is that he wants to give you.